Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
If you guys could welcome up Pastor Fausto. And we're going to read from Acts 26 tonight.
It's been a wonderful journey to go through the book of Acts. Today's 26. One of the things for us to remember is about the message of the gospel, the good news. The four gospels in the New Testament are the proclamation of the gospel. The book of Acts is the propagation of the gospel. Then through the epistles is the explanation of the gospel. And then finally, the book of Revelation is the consummation of the gospel. Listen, it's all about the gospel. Are you excited tonight? You see, the book of Acts, 28 chapters, is divided in three groups. One, chapter 1 all the way to 7, chapter 8 all the way to chapter 13, and then all the way to chapter 28. Particularly, it's about the audience. The locations where the word of God is being propagated, is extending the message. But particularly, there are two people that are Peter and Paul, two personalities from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12. And for chapter 13 all the way to 28 is about the Apostle Paul. Today, we're up for a real treat, chapter 26. Paul is presenting his own defense before King Agrippa. And Paul's going to speak as a hearing before King Agrippa. And I don't know if you've ever been in a court of law before a judge, speak about being before a king, high notoriety. There's something intimidating about it. There's also something as a great opportunity to present the gospel to people that you normally don't talk to every day. But if you just let me kind of go over what we're going to be looking as a synopsis from chapter 26, verse 1 to 3, Paul gives his introductory words. It's important how you introduce yourself. That the first word, you either bring your audience into being captured by what you have to say, or you lose your audience. So we're going to look at the first three verses, how he introduces his defense, his words before King Agrippa. But then also, he moves on by giving an early life testimony of his faithfulness as a Jew and also as a Pharisee. All of us have a story. All of us have something to tell, where you are from, what your life was like. And with that, you can also see the story of God's faithfulness, God's preservation of your life. Then, as Paul, believing Jew, confronts Agrippa for the lack of faith. Interesting how somebody can come to you in a way that you don't even realize it. They are really challenging you, like, oh man, we said we're inspired, we're moved, we are some way really touched by what's happening and also being confronted, because we don't like to be confronted right out. But yet we need to be confronted. Anybody agree here? So we will be confronted today about our lack of faith or our need of growing in our faith. Also, Paul is going to explain that at one time he persecuted the followers of Jesus. And now he is one of them. And he's a great leader of them, the followers of Jesus. Also, Jesus reveals himself to Paul on the road of Damascus. That's his testimony, his place of encounter. Doing what? Going where? And all of us can relate to that. That's the neat thing about this. Not only is it about somebody else's story, but about your own story. That you can relate to this and to the other. Jesus revealed himself, but also Jesus commissions Paul on the road to Damascus. Not only have we come to know Jesus, but also we have been commissioned by him to go and preach the gospel. The very last words of Jesus after his resurrection was the Great Commission. Go ye therefore unto all the nations and preach the gospel. But the last words of Jesus recorded in the New Testament are found in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the in Samaria, and to the outermost part of the world. So this is what's happening right now. That's what is being said. We are in chapter 29 of the book of Acts, per se. In other words, the word of God continues to be spread out through people like you and me, disciples of today's date, and also to see what the Lord will do. So now the question is, you have been commissioned. Are you going to take that on, or are you going to omit that particular mission? You have been called by God, selected by God, empowered by God. What are you going to do with that? So Jesus' commission brings us to the place where Paul obeys Jesus. And tonight, you have to ask yourself the questions, am I obeying the call of God in my life? Many of you may be thinking, it's not about being a pastor or a Bible teacher. It's just being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, being the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Also, Paul summarizes his defense. He's presenting a case before King Agrippa because of the accusations that have been brought to him. In his response to Festus and Agrippa, asserting Paul that he is mad. This guy is crazy. That's their conclusion. This guy is crazy. But Paul responds to that allegation of him being crazy. And Agrippa is almost persuaded to become a Christian. Have you found yourself in a situation when talking to your boss or a relative or a friend or a neighbor or even here at church, and all of a sudden it's like, man, that person is an unbeliever, but he's getting real close. I mean, really paying close attention. All of a sudden, something snaps out and, okay, we'll talk next time. And all of a sudden, they just walk away. Well, that's what happened. But Agrippa admits that Paul's innocence is real. And yet, he forwards him to Caesar. Now, when we bring this synopsis of this chapter 26, I want to bring out very important words. One is coincidence. It doesn't exist for Christians. Do you agree with me? Nothing happened by coincidence. God is sovereign. He has a plan. He's displayed before our eyes, but he's not telling us everything at once. He's allowing us to experience having to go through every day asking God, Lord, what is next? Lord, what is next? And now what, Lord? And now why? Many times we ask the question, why? Why am I doing this? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Why? So we will see the fulfillment of God's plan through all these events that we're going to read in 23 verses in chapter 26 today. And also, the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit's purpose in Paul going to Rome. You see, God has spoken to you, no doubt, in many ways, in many different shapes and forms. And now recollection comes. I remember once somebody told me, I remember God impressing in my heart about this and that, but I don't know if it's going to happen. Whoa, and behold, because God is going to show you things that you cannot even imagine, but he said he would, because God is not a man that he will promise or a son of man that he will not, that he will lie to us. He will fulfill all his promises. So turn with me now to the book of Acts chapter 26. And he says here, Paul defending before Agrippa. He says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy. Notice this expression. I think myself happy. Are you happy today? Are you happy right now? He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. And therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. So you see his attitude, humble, precise, direct, but he's happy. I think that nobody wants to listen to somebody who is not happy. Oh, brother. Oh, man. I mean, a Christian that is that has the splendor of the brightness of Jesus, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Anybody agree with me here? So where is your joy? Some people kind of want to be so reluctant about it. Well, I do have the joy. It's inside of me. But it might be so deep that you cannot even see it. So let your joy flow like a river. Let your peace be like a fountain. Let the love be like an ocean. Let the Spirit of God manifest in your life. So notice here, then Agrippa said to Paul, and Paul is standing here, realizing that before the man whose great-grandfather had tried to kill Jesus as a baby, giving us background as to this Agrippa. Paul stood before the man whose great-grandfather had tried to kill Jesus as a baby. His grandfather had John the Baptist beheaded, and his father had martyred the first apostle called James. So Agrippa's family history made him unlikely to receive Paul warmly. But yet Paul has the boldness. And you and I need to also be bold when God gives us the opportunity to speak about our testimony. And that's why he says, I am happy. And you and I should be happy for every chance and opportunity that God gives us. So he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you. Though he was a prisoner, as you remember, Paul was happy to speak before Agrippa. God will give you an opportunity, no matter your circumstances, for you to speak up and for you to give testimony of who he is. In verse 4 and 5, you see here Paul's early life as a faithful Jew and Pharisee. Notice what he says. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he's stating the fact that he was not just a Jew, a regular Jew. He was a Pharisee, a committed, a law-abiding Jew. And notice he says, my manner of life from my youth. So it hasn't just been recently. He says it's been since his youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. So what is Paul doing here? Paul was born in Tarsus, several hundred miles from Jerusalem, yet at a relatively young age, he came to live at Jerusalem. So he's giving his background, he's giving his story. And he says, according to the strictest sect of a religion, I lived a Pharisee. He was a committed believer. Not only was Paul a faithful Jew, but he was also known as a faithful man among the Jews. His reputation exceeding other people according to the strictest sect of the Pharisees. You know, it's not easy to be a Christian. Nobody can argue that. But there is a difference between those who are aiming to do the right thing, those who are desiring to not continue to keep falling in the same hole again and again. They are realizing that I'm weak and I'm not going to hang around where the fire is and keep getting burned. That is more than just a normal, that's a foolish person. You have a problem drinking, well, don't hang out with those people who like to do that, socially or whatever. If you have a problem with smoke, well, and it goes on and on. So be smart, be wise, and also be committed. In verse 6 and 8, Paul, as a faithful, believing Jew, confronts Agrippa for his lack of faith. See what he says in verse 6 and 8. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? So now he says, I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. So what is Paul doing? He's making it clear in both from his heart and also from his mind that he is a faithful Jew. And his trust in Jesus was an outgrowth of his trust in the hope of the promise made by God. Notice he says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Remember now, remember you who have been following along the previous chapters? Since Agrippa was an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews, remember in chapter 26, verse 3, he should have understood the belief that God could or would raise the dead. So in verse 9 through 11, Paul explains that at one time he persecuted the followers of Jesus. Please read with me, verse 9 through 11. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities. So he will chase after them. If they were running away, he will go after them. He was committed to his cause. Notice also, as he said, he will cast a vote against them. This clearly implies that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And thus, a vote, which means he had authority within the Pharisees in the higher rank. And also in verse 12 through 15, you see that Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road of Damascus. So God has called him, God has chosen him, and he's going to encounter him. Same thing with you, same thing with me. Many of you know my story. I'm originally born in Lima, Peru, and I came to this country when I was 16 years old. That was the time where communism was really taking over the minds of the young people. They were closing down and taking over the universities and the schools. And in the sovereignty of God, in his divine providence, my parents got together and sent me out to become a foreign student. I came to this country as a foreign student. Interesting, because I came as a student with a student visa. And I remember, just like many other immigrants in this country, going to the federal building in Los Angeles and having to be there at 4 or 5 in the morning, partaking of a big line of people waiting, tourist people wanting to extend their visa, other people being asked to become residents permanently and so forth and so on. So for a few years, I was doing that every time I needed to extend my visa. But when I became a Christian, when I became a preacher, I was introduced to some Christian people within the government. It was called Christians in Government. And when they heard my story, they said, Fausto, how would you like to come to the federal building of Los Angeles and be the one that will speak to all the staff there as a person who came and became not only American naturalization, but also became a Christian in this place. And I remember that day, not having to go at 4 or 5 in the morning. I went in, I had a pass, I went through the main entrance, just like the staff and the people there at the federal building in Los Angeles. And at the lunchtime, all the people came over and they heard my testimony. I'm excited about that. That makes me a happy memory. Because, you know, that's what God does. He blows our minds. He's powerful. And that's why when I read about this incident with Paul, I can relate. And I hope and pray that you can relate, because God is going to take you to places that you never thought he would. But because if you are ready, if you are willing, God will use you. I was 19 years old and I was starting out the church over there in La Puente in San Gabriel Valley. And all of a sudden, I wanted to do an outreach because I was inspired by the Billy Graham Crusades. I was inspired by Greg Laurie's Harvest Crusades. And I was starting to do something in Spanish called Pensando en Ti, thinking of you. And somebody said, hey, why don't you go live on Good Morning America and let him know your story. Let him know about what you're going to do. And how do you do that? How do you get to be in Good Morning America? And he said, well, just write him a letter. And gave me the name of the person that kind of chooses who to invite to be interviewed at Good Morning America. And guess what? They called me and they said, and they gave me a date, and I was there. A 19-year-old guy coming and going to Good Morning America to give my testimony, because one phrase opened the door for me. One phrase. What was that? A non-religion event. That's all. God will use things that will blow your mind. Because a lot of other pastors will ask me, how did you get to be invited to that? I mean, what did you do? Who did you know? And I said, nothing. I was just told, hey, why don't you try? And I tried it. But then in the making of that letter, you know, what kind of an event is this? If I would have said it's a Christian event, they would have just shunned me off. But because I said it's a non-religious event, oh, let's find out what it is. And they invited me, and I went, and I preached the gospel. How many of you can say praise the Lord for that? So it is a happy occasion when God uses you. And for Paul, it was a fulfillment of what was given to him. The fact that he was going before kings, that he was going to go before important people to preach the gospel. Eventually, that he was going to go before Rome. So notice in verse 12 through 15, Jesus revealed himself to Paul in the road of Damascus. So your testimony, how is it that you came to know the Lord? He says in verse 12 through 15, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, those who journey with me, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goat. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. Who you're persecuting. Think about that. Whoa, talk about being completely slashed by the very truth that you are persecuting. So as he was in the journey to Damascus, he saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Just think for a moment what that might be like. And then also it says that the calling Saul, Saul, call him by name. You know, it's something interesting when somebody calls you by your name. Hey, hey, psst, hey, you. I mean, you're like, he's talking to me. But when they call you by your name and you answer, you realize, man, they're talking to me. You ever heard the expression, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Kind of a thing. And he had no doubt that it was Jesus talking to him. Just like Jesus wants to talk to you tonight. Can I hear the sound of amen? Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goat. Paul repeats the words from Acts chapter 9 when he was giving his testimony. And these words are emphasized. Notice the personal appeal of Jesus. Saul, Saul, whatever your name may be, Peter or John or James or Carlos or Juan or Pedro. The personal appeal and the misdirected nature of his persecution. You're going the wrong way. You're doing the wrong thing. Though you might think, no, this is good. God is telling you, no, this is not good. This is wrong. You're going the wrong direction. Have you ever turned into a corner where you are going the wrong way in your car? I just recently was in Medford. And just like when you go to Palm Springs and other places, I've experienced that. All of a sudden, people are talking to me. I'm driving. No, go here. Go there. Make a left. Make a right. All of a sudden, there are avenues there. There are avenues that are only one way. Have it happened to you? That you just go, oh, go, make a left. You make a left. I'll say, oh, it's the wrong way. Oh, all the cars are going, hey, pee, pee. You go, oh, man, you don't know what to do. You cannot just leave the car and get out and run and leave everybody there in the car showing the other way. But yet, God is so merciful and so loving that he calls, hey, what are you doing? Hey, you're going the wrong way. You see, God wants to tell us that we may be running away from him. He says, no, don't go that way. Come to me. Don't run away from me. Run to me. Come to me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come to Jesus today. Hear his voice calling you by name. Notice he says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He may say to you tonight, I'm Jesus, the one that you are rejecting, the one that you are ignoring. Because you get up in the morning and you get ready and you go off to work or go to school or do your things. And you don't spend time with Jesus. You don't take the time to crack the Bible open or open your app on your phone and to have a devotional with God. You're just too busy for it. Jesus is saying, why? Aren't you my child? Don't you know I love you? Don't you know I long to spend time with you? You know, and when we look at it from that point of view, our hearts really become melt. Because God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wants to spend time with me. Yes, he does. So let's take heed when Jesus is reminding us, hey, you're busy going to and fro. It's time to slow down, smell the flowers, look at the sky, look at the sunset. Rise early in the morning and wait to hear him speak to your heart. He has something for you. Can you say amen to that? verse 16 through 18, Jesus commissions Paul on the road to Damascus. Not only that he wants to encounter us and spend time with us, but he wants to commission us because there is an urgency. There is a simple message with a sense of urgency that we need to bring out. Remember the proclamation of the gospel through the propagation of the gospel and the explanation of the gospel and the consummation. The whole New Testament, the gospel, the epistle, the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelations. But notice what Jesus commissioning Paul says in verse 16. But rise and stand on your feet. It's time to get up and go. For I have appeared to you for this purpose. Not only God speaks to us just because he speaks to us, he has a purpose for us. Even tonight, there's a purpose why I'm here. And why I'm expounding on chapter 26, and I get to share snips of this and that testimony, personal matters that may relate to you in some way, but there is a purpose. Everybody say it with me. There is a purpose. Say it again like you mean it. There is a purpose. Because that is important, guys. We cannot live life like if it's purposeless. We have to have an understanding that God has a purpose for my life. Many times we look at all and say, wow, look at him. Wow, look at her. Oh, look at them. A couple, married couple with children, a successful person in the business or in ministry, whatever. But hey, what about you? You have a purpose. You have a place. God has called you and chosen you for a specific reason. So Jesus tells Paul, I appeared to you for this reason, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. All of us have a testimony. And you must be a witness of what Jesus has done for you. But there is more. Come on, say it with me. There is what? There is more. And this is the exciting thing. One of the things that I always share with people is, it's exciting to serve the Lord. You know, I became a pastor when I was 18 and a half. And people say, man, you were too young. That's right. But never too young to love Jesus and love people, especially to love his word. And it's exciting. But what about this? And what about, are you missing enjoyment in life? Are you missing having fun? Not at all. As a matter of fact, the other way around. I enjoy being a Christian, being committed, being full-time in ministry for over 43 years in my life. And you know why? Because it's exciting. Every day is different. There is a new thing that God has because of what he's done and for what he wants to do. So that's what Jesus is telling Paul. The things that I will show you, things which I will yet reveal to you. That makes it exciting. Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, what are you going to say? Lord, where are you going to take me? What are you going to do? It's exciting. So then Jesus continues to say, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Whatever is imprisoning you, whatever is putting you in a situation where you have a difficult situation or opposition of some sort, God says, I will deliver you. Some of you may have financial issues. Some of you may be in a difficult situation in your relationship or at work or even family issues. But God will deliver you. God will use every situation for the sake of the gospel. So he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You are a Jew. We heard his testimony as to how he was a consecrated Jew strictly by the keeping of the law and everything else. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, so he could relate to the Jewish people in all ways and shapes and forms. But now God goes even beyond our imagination. I'm going to take you to the Gentiles. That's the amazing thing. When in the world would you think there will be a Peruvian person standing before you and speaking in your own language, but letting you know that Jesus is the same here, there, and everywhere. He's the same one yesterday, today, and forever. Come on, give him praise this night. Give him praise because he is worthy of all the praises. Just like this foreign student going to the federal building time and time again for extending my visa and having to wait all those long lines. And then one day I go in if I own the place, you know, and preach the gospel to all these people. That's how amazing God is. And he's telling Paul that he has a purpose. And he's telling you tonight, he has a purpose for you. And you better accept that. And you better find out, Lord, what is it that you have for me? As well as what you have done for me. Peter speaks about how if we add to our faith the seven virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1, then we are not going to be lacking anything. We're going to be fruitful and not be barren. Also, he says, we're not going to be blindsided, or we're not going to be short-sighted. And we're not going to forget the sins that God has forgiven us of. And this is key for everybody. Because sometimes we're lacking the increase of our faith. And not by emotion or saying, God, give me more faith. God. But if you open the Bible, you read the scriptures, and you fall in love with his word, then your faith will grow, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So notice again, all of these things that are happening, and there is appearance and there is messages, because God wants to speak to you as well as he was talking to Paul and telling him all of these important details about how he was calling him. And in verse 19 through 20, Paul obeyed Jesus. And this is the key all throughout the scriptures, people, Old Testament and New Testament. One is that one key common denominator in people that were used by God, men and women of all ages and of all places, obedience. Will you repeat that word with me out loud? What is that word? Obedience. That's what is going to separate one from the other. It's not just the talent. It's not just the charisma. It's not just the wonderful, terrific testimony of what he used to do. It's obedience. In my 40 plus years in ministry, I have seen people that have not stand for the long haul. And it's sad. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why? Why do I do what I do? Why do I keep doing what I've been doing? And why is it that I stay for the long haul? And why is it that some go in and start out, but don't finish well? And it has to be with obedience. Even Jesus said, not everyone who comes to me, Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus was very clear in saying, but those who do the will of the Father, that relates to obedience. So Paul's obedience to Jesus is mentioned here in verse 19 and 20. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So the opposite of obedience is disobedience. Paul is saying, I was not disobedient. Are you being disobedient to God, to a specific calling in your life? You know that you know, but you are trying to kind of make it seem like you don't know. But deep in your heart, you know what you're supposed to be doing, God, what God has shown you already. He has shown you what to do, where to go, what to say. It's obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Many times, yeah, I know, I will, but that will never happens. We keep postponing it. We, in the Spanish culture, says mañana, mañana, right? Can you say that word with me in Spanish? It means tomorrow. Tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. And that tomorrow never happens. Because you keep postponing it to mañana, mañana, mañana. No, do it now. Don't live for tomorrow what you can do today. You see, we got to be more executive in that way. We got to be more task-oriented and people-oriented. But more than the two of them, we got to be Jesus, obediently following him every day. Lord, what do you want? And Lord, let me be obedient to you. So Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It's not his own personal vision. Many times people ask you, well, what is your vision in ministry? What is your vision? It's not your vision. It's not my vision. It's God's vision. That's why he calls it heavenly vision, divine vision. He says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That's the message. John the Baptist started his message by saying repent. Jesus started his ministry by calling repent, calling us to face the reality. Today is not a very common message. Not very sophisticated. It's simple, it's urgent, and it's precise. Repent. Which means change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. Many, many times we're disobedient because we haven't repented. We want the blessing, but we also want to do our own thing. That doesn't work, people. Let me tell you that. That doesn't work. But if you're going to obey the Lord, at first it may seem like, oh, I cannot do this. This is too hard. This is too difficult for me. But the moment that you surrender, when you surrender, then you will see the strength of the Lord and the power of God coming into place, and you're able to do what you thought you couldn't do. because it's really not you, it's him. But as you allow him to work in you and through you, then he's going to lead you and guide you and provide with whatever you need in order to live a righteous life. He has made provision of all of that already. His divine power, his great and precious promises have been given to us as the gift of faith. So we don't have any excuses, really. So as he says that Paul made a strong case before Agrippa and all there as to why he preached and lived the way he did. You often wonder, why is he so passionate about his business, his work? Why is that person so passionate about his marriage? Why is he so passionate about his kids? Everywhere he goes with his kids. Why is it? Why? Because there is a specific reason and a passion in your heart. It has to do with passion for God and compassion for the people, knowing what is his purpose in us. I was a single pastor for over 10 years, and I had to write a book about it, I've been told, because, it is an amazing thing. You know, a lot of people and a lot of questions, you know, why you're not married? You need to be married. But I was afraid of marriage. Anybody here relates to what I'm saying? You don't have to raise your hand, but I can see your faces, you know. Afraid of being married. Because I was a pastor, like I said, for 10 years. I was exposed to people coming to me for advice. Though I was single, you know how bizarre. But yet it was because I was the pastor. They will come to me with their problems. And the problems have to do with selfishness and bitterness. They were the two more predominant problems in every marriage. Selfishness and bitterness. You know, the son is like, hey, I love you, but I don't know. And then we don't know how to define love. And we say it's more than an emotion. It's a decision. But when real love comes, it comes through Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And yes, sure enough, one day, it was a Sunday morning. The lights turned on even brighter than the way they were. The spotlights redirected themselves to a beautiful young Mexican lady that was walking in the middle aisle. And my eyes went boom. And I fell in love. Is it called love at first sight? Call it whatever you want. I know. She was the one. And I've been married for 33 years. We have 3 adult children and 7 grandchildren. And happily married and madly in love. There is a purpose for you. There is a purpose for you to obey the Lord. Because if you seek the kingdom of God, everything else will be added to your life. Seek the Lord first. Fall in love with him first. Find the purpose in your life. And know that everything that happens, happens for a reason. It's not a coincidence. It's not good luck or bad luck. It's God's providence in your life. And I really want to encourage you with that. So being obedient and not disobedient to the call of God in each of our lives. Notice in verse 21 to 23, Paul summarizes his defense. Remember, he started his speech in a way of defending before the King Agrippa. Notice verse 21 to 23. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So he's preaching Jesus and him crucifying and fulfilling the purpose as to why Jesus came. Notice, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. What is Paul doing? He's plainly stating the truth of the case. And it was only because he sought to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles that the Jews seized him and tried to kill him. Many times you will find opposition in your life. You wonder as to why is your family so antagonistic with you? Why are they so rude? Why are these people so mean to me? And it's not about you. It's about who you represent. It's about Jesus. Many people may think, well, I'm being rejected. No, it's not you they are rejecting. They are the one who you represent. They are rejecting Jesus. In verse 24 through 26, Festus asserts Paul that he is mad. Oh, yeah, by this time, many people will think, man, this dude is crazy, you know, because the response from Festus and Agrippa in verse 24 says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, he was public. He was public all the way. So he's not doing things hiding or in a way that people couldn't really know what was happening. And as you can see, there is so many things that happen in this summarize of his defense, in his defense, verse 21, all the way to verse 26. So again, God is working. He is doing a work in his life for the purpose that he will understand that he is there for a purpose, and he's not going to question it. In verse 27 to 29, Agrippa is almost persuaded to become a Christian. Notice what he says. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? You see, he's direct. He's confronting the fact. Do you believe? King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, notice these words. Paul said, I would to God, not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except these chains. That is a powerful statement. Do you really want other people to be more like you in the way of how you love God, how you committed your life to Christ, how you consecrated your heart to God? Or do you say, no, man, don't look at me, man. I'm a mess. And yet God is working. And nobody's perfect. One of the powerful things of any preacher is to be transparent, because that's more relatable. You can relate to someone who is open and realizing that I'm just human and I make mistakes and I'm married. You can ask my wife. And your children, they know you well. But the thing is this, you mean well, and you love Jesus, and you want to do what is right, and you love Jesus. And that's what should really be pronouncedly always evident before people. That's why you're passionate. That's why you speak from your heart. That's why you develop the scriptures in a way that people can relate and also make sense in a way that inspires and changes and transforms our lives. So King Agrippa said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. What about that almost with you? Could it be that God has been speaking to you tonight and you say, yeah, you know, it's true, but there's always that B-U-T, but, you know, what are you waiting to turn your life completely over to him? What are you waiting to really seek his purpose for your life? What are you waiting? What else do you need for us to embrace God's purpose? As he has called you by name, and he's placed you in the place where you are in order to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. So please, as we come to final moments right now, to become a Christian. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You see, I come from a Catholic background. That means being religious. I was a religious young boy. I have my mother here. My mother would like us all to welcome my mom. She doesn't speak English. She doesn't know what I'm saying. But she's no. When I say mom, she opened her eyes right now. She's 88. She's 87 years old. Mama Lucy. Levanta tu mano, mami. Mami, levanta tu mano. Ahí está. That's my mama. 87 years old. She's the reason why I'm here. Because if it wasn't for her, I would have never been born. But I have to tell you a story. She wanted to abort me. And she tried twice to abort me. She didn't know how to tell me that until I was 24, 25, with 7 years in ministry. Because they felt bad. But because the abortion happened or tried to take place because of a health situation. The doctor recommended my mom to abort me because her life was in jeopardy. He will either she dies or she gives me up and then she can be pregnant again. But the amazing thing as to God has called you before the foundation of the world. When you were your mother's womb, he knew you and he called you. And I can tell you a number of situations where I have experienced very close death experiences. God has spared my life time and time again. Why? because I know he has a purpose for my life. And I say this to also point it to you. God has a purpose for your life. And now my mom is a trooper. She's been in the ministry. She came to know the Lord. My mom and my dad were separated, and that hurt me. I can relate to people whose parents are separated, looking to get divorced and everything else. And I was here, and my parents were in Peru. And I pray for my parents to get back together. First of all, to come to know the Lord Jesus. And one by one, first my dad, then my mom, then my siblings, and other relatives. Believe me, the power of the gospel is very powerful and transcends from one person to another and your family and every member that you may come across. To become a Christian, we may say that Paul recounted the words of Jesus on the road to Damascus, saying what a Christian is. And in verse 18, Agrippa didn't want it. He didn't want to turn from darkness to light. That's the issue many times for us coming to church, but we don't want to turn from darkness to light. Just like Agrippa, he didn't want to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Satan has deceived you. He has lied to you, and you have believed his lies rather than believe the truth. He didn't want to receive forgiveness of sins. He wanted to continue in his sin. Could that be the case of anyone here? He didn't want a place among God's people. He didn't want to identify with those people who could call themselves Jews or believers. He didn't want to become one of those who were set apart by faith in Jesus. But you know, sad, but it's true. There are people like that. They want to be cool. They want to, you know, be in a happening situation. And all of a sudden, you don't know what you're missing out because everybody seems to be empty. Without Christ, you are empty. Money doesn't satisfy. Pleasure doesn't satisfy. Social lifestyle doesn't satisfy. Only Jesus satisfies your soul. So you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Again, the question, what stopped Agrippa short of accepting Christ or Jesus? Why did he only almost become a Christian? Could it be that you know somebody in that same situation? Maybe your roommate, maybe a co-worker, maybe a neighbor, maybe a relative. Almost. I like going to church, but not all the time. I like to hear the Bible, but not always. I like to read also the scriptures, but, you know, now and then, not all the time. Why was Agrippa only almost persuaded? One answer was the person sitting next to him, Bernice. What's her name? Bernice. She was a sinful, immoral companion. And he may have rightly realized that becoming a Christian would mean losing her and his other immoral friends. He was unwilling to make that sacrifice. And that's the case of many people, sadly to say. My friends, my lover, my companion. On the other side of Agrippa sat Festus, a man's man, a nonsense man, a man who thought Paul was crazy. Perhaps Agrippa thought, I can't become a Christian. Festus will think I am also crazy. Because he wanted the praise of men, he rejected Jesus. Alas, how many are influenced by the fear of men? I was the first to become a Christian with all my family, the Fluker family in Peru. It's a pretty known family, immigrants from Germany. There's not a lot of Flukers in Peru, and we're very Catholic. I was the first one to become a Christian. Yes, I was exposed to a lot of criticism and many other things. They thought I became some weird sect here in California. But God is true, and as my witness, the power of the gospel transcends any tradition in any other situation that holds people back. So Agrippa thought, I can't become a Christian. They will think I'm crazy. In front of Agrippa was Paul. A strong man, a noble man, a man of wisdom and character, but a man in chains. Did Agrippa say, well, if I become a Christian, I may end up in chains like Paul. Or at the least, I would have to associate with him. And some people may think, I don't want to associate with those who call themselves Christian because of the bad rap that has been given about Christians. Sadly to say, sometimes some things said are true. But we can't wait and not remember the words of Jesus. We can't have that. Many people may think, I'm an important person, and I don't want to lose my status, my social status. Oh, that men were wise enough to see that suffering for Christ is an honor. To be rejected by those that you thought were your friends, but at the end you realize they were just around you for other reasons that you were not knowing of. So today, in verse 30 through 32, you see Agrippa admits Paul's innocence and yet forwards him to Caesar. He says, verse 30 through 32, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But even then, as you know, the fact that he was sent to Caesar, it was a fulfillment of God's plan through all the events that happened and that were going to happen, because God has a purpose in the fulfillment of the work of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of Paul, just like in the purpose for your life and my life here at Refuge Family, Huntington Beach, California, in 2021, post-pandemic, COVID-19, call whatever you want to. Jesus is reigning, and he's sitting on the throne, and he's looking down at us with a big smile because you made it to Sunday night service. Let's put our hands together and say, thank you, Jesus. I am here because of you. Would you please stand with me for a word of prayer? Father, again, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us the opportunity not only to hear, but to also feel your presence and sense the love that you have for us. Oh, Jesus, help us to be bold when we speak about you. Lord, that we may be witnesses of you wherever we go. Thank you for the proclamation of the gospel and the propagation of the gospel, as well as the explanation and the consummation of the gospels, Lord, because of the power of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever we believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that we're all sinners and are in need of repentance. But yet Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So whoever you are, wherever you may be at, you must admit that you are a sinner. And you must recognize that Christ died for you on the cross. He paid the price for you. He who knew no sin became sin so that we would be called the righteousness of God. He who was rich became poor so that you may become rich though you were poor. You are a Christian and you have accepted Jesus in your heart. Live like it. Be honoring to him. He gave his life for you. What else can he give? Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. And he just wants you to respond to his love in saying, Lord, I believe you and I surrender to you and I give you my life. Lord, help me to discover the purpose that you have for each of our lives and help us to walk in obedience and to see the fulfillment of your purposes for each of our lives. God, thank you for everyone here and everyone watching or listening to this message. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Please give Jesus all the praise for tonight. Join me in saying, Jesus, I praise you, and put your hands together and say, praise the Lord. Everybody, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship Jesus.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.